Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. If you'll please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come eternal life." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Crystal. Are you rich? Well, you know, maybe I shouldn't stick my nose that far in your business this morning. On second thought, I'll start with my usual story. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to the country of Tanzania in the southeast coast of Africa. I traveled with a small group of United Methodists, and our destination was the Ilula Orphan Project, or IOP, in a remote part of Tanzania. IOP is more than an orphanage. It's a K-12 school. It's a community center. It has gardens and workshops. It employs people from the community. It's a big force in the area economically. And it was started by a United Methodist from the States. It's pretty cool. I had the opportunity when I was there to join a team of pastors who would teach new Tanzanian Methodist pastors about United Methodist history and theology. And so for 2 hours every day for 2 weeks, I taught with the aid of an interpreter, and it was the experience of a lifetime. I never, it's hard enough for me to keep my own train of thought, you know, speak in English. But whenever I was speaking, like, you know, I would speak short sentences and then they would repeat back, and I did that. And it was really a new experience for me, teaching and preaching with an interpreter. You'd have to stop and then they'd say it, and then you have to keep your train of thought, you know, what you're going to say next. If you've ever spoken through an interpreter, it's a unique experience. At the beginning of every class, we would sing songs in Swahili, and at noon every day, we'd have lunch together in the community room of the orphanage. It was a rich time where we would just share together and talk, and we would attempt to learn about each other's lives back home. And I say attempt because at lunch, I didn't have the luxury of an interpreter. We smiled and nodded a lot. We acted out our conversations in shrugs and laughter. But one time, one of my Tanzanian colleagues could speak enough English that he asked about my life, and it's a conversation I'll always remember. The topic came up about our families, our churches, and about the specifics of our home life. They asked if I were married, and they were concerned that I wouldn't have a woman to look after me. And then they asked about my house. "Do you have a house?" "Yes, I had a parsonage," and I showed a picture of the parsonage. And you know, now this parsonage, you know, I never wrote home about it, but when you showed him the picture of it, you would have thought I lived in a mansion. They asked if I lived in it all by myself, and I said, "Yes." "Do you have a bathroom?" "I have two." "What about electricity?" "Yes." "And a bed?" "I've got all of that." And then they said, "You have a car." At the time, I had two. I pulled out a picture of my 3-year-old Dodge Dart that I had at the time, and you would have thought I showed him a Ferrari. "You're rich," one of the pastors said. And this was a very convicting moment for me because I don't see myself as rich. I see myself as a very basic kind of guy. I live comfortably. I have everything I need. But if you ask me, I wouldn't say that compared to everyone else in America, I wouldn't say that I'm exactly rich. But to my African colleagues, with my Dodge Dart and my 3-bedroom home and my indoor plumbing, I might have been the richest pastor they ever met. It was convicting, and it was sort of embarrassing to have so much when my Tanzanian colleagues had so little. It's all relative. Well, this month we're focusing on generosity, and our theme is Say Yes. And we're visiting in the course of November scriptures that help us to think about wealth and riches and what that really looks like in our spiritual life. And generosity, well, that's a gospel command. Our passage today from Luke takes us to a place where Jesus was walking with his disciples to Jerusalem. And on the way, Jesus was taking this meandering journey to show what the way of discipleship looks like. We're told that a man runs up to Jesus, and now this story is told in all 3 of the gospels. Mark calls him man. Matthew calls him a young man, but Luke, he's a rich young man. In Luke, he's got money, power, youth. He's got everything. He came up to Jesus, and he asked this age-old question that people of faith have asked through the generations. How do I get to heaven? Good teacher, he said. He called him a good teacher. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus immediately took issue to be called good. And this may seem a bit odd to us, but as it did to me when I first read this passage, but Jesus takes the opportunity to reiterate that no one is truly good but God alone. Jesus would teach that no one is good enough to enter the eternal life, that entering the kingdom of God is not about being good enough in the first place. Jesus knew that the young man knew how to be good. I think Jesus knew that the young, rich young man was a pretty good guy. And he fulfilled all the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Jesus mentioned these commandments specifically that talk about relationship. Jesus, full of compassion, looked at him and said, you know, you've done all of this. And the man said, you know, yeah, I've kept all of these things since I was in Broadway Juniors. Jesus said, though, you lack one thing. You lack one thing here. Go and sell what you have and then give the money to the poor and then come follow me. In Matthew and Mark, we're told that this man heard all of this and he went on his way quietly, very sad. But here in Luke, this man, he's sad because he's rich, but he sticks around and asks more questions about it. Jesus said it's hard for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God. And he says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Say what? Interpreters throughout the ages have tried to make sense of this eye of a needle thing. In the 9th century, many centuries ago, an interpreter made up an idea about how in Jerusalem there was a small gate in order to get in it. There was no such gate. Fake news. Many scholars believe that what Jesus was using was hyperbole. He was exaggerating, almost like saying when pigs fly. He used hyperbole before when he talked about having logs in your eye. You know, Jesus exaggerated a bit to make a point. And now, does this mean that Jesus was telling believers, you know, they had to give up every single thing? Now, I hesitate to minimalize what Jesus is saying here. What he is saying to the disciples and to us, I believe, should cause us to shiver a bit. It was shocking. But I think what made this statement all the more shocking in Jesus' day was that the message of the Old Testament prophets was that if you are wealthy, you are blessed by God. And even in the Roman Empire, they would pray to gods in order to be blessed or to receive something. We see this even today. Whenever you ask people, how are they doing? And they say, well, I'm blessed. It's normally if they're happy. They'll say, I'm feeling blessed today. But this is contrary to the message of the Beatitudes when Jesus said, blessed are the poor, the sad, the hungry, the lacking. When Jesus said it's easier for the rich to go through the eye of a needle, hyperbole or not, this is something. Now, I want to be clear, though, that Jesus is not saying that if you are rich, it's an automatic disqualifier. There's no income maximum in the kingdom of heaven. And I think that as we finish this passage, we can understand a little bit more of what Jesus is getting at. Jesus said all things are possible with God. It's not worldly possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but what isn't possible in the world is possible with God. In other words, rich people can find salvation and can have just as much faith as poor people can. I think that Jesus was saying that wealth can become all-consuming. In the time of Jesus, and no doubt our own, we've created classes and divisions based on wealth. We have upper class and poverty, and we've got the billionaires. Just take a plane trip. There's a first class, business class, there's economy plus. There's all sorts of classes depending on what you pay. Wealth divides us. Wealth often distracts from what is good and fair and just. And in a commercial society, really no one is truly equal. We all know this. The love and pursuit of money has caused many a sin, and money that we often work so hard to grip often has a grip of its own. Again, nothing new for us. Jesus was saying that what the world says is rich, money, power, things, social status, all of these things, nope. Jesus said the kingdom of God is about loving others. It's about living sacrificially. It's about working for the welfare of others. That's rich. Don't you wonder what happened to this young man? I mean, he just sort of, you know, he left so fast and sort of went all ghost. I mean, do you think he went on with his life and, you know, things never changed? Or maybe was this conversation with Jesus a turning point in his life where he became less greedy? Maybe he chased the next dollar, or should I say denarii, as it was in Rome. Or did he become more compassionate and generous? We'll never know. But what we do know is that we know enough about this young man to be able to compare his life with our own. And I struggle with this just as much as Christians always have throughout the years. Like the man in our lesson today, we all seek to obey the commandments and strive to be faithful to God. At the same time, like I learned in Africa, millions of people could call me wealthy around the world. You may not see yourself as rich, but we who have food in our pantries and a roof over our head and a car or three are wealthy to most of the world. The young man who came to Jesus seems smart, he seems faithful, he legit wants to be faithful. But he's also, apparently, he's enslaved. He's enslaved by his possessions. And it's not his things or his money that was sinful, it was his enslavement to them that was drawing him away from God and from each other. It was building a wall. Jesus isn't saying that he will be denied the kingdom of God or that he won't be allowed into heaven. It's just super hard. It's super hard to experience the kingdom of God when you're holding on to things in this world. Again, we all, you know this. I want to take a moment, though, to dig into Jesus's command that the man sell all of his things, and not only sell all of his things, but then to use that money to give to the poor. It's like if this is one thing, then he's got to go even a step further, you know, go a mile. One has to feel for this young man because, I mean, it was so darn difficult. He was being called to give everything away and sell his possessions, and this he just was not able to do it at the time. He was being called to go one step further and distribute his wealth to the poor. And I don't really know how to get around it this morning. This is a very radical message. Money has been so captivating for this young man. It's been captivating for the world and for us and our churches and many aspects of our daily lives. At other times, we may be tempted to hear this passage and think, no, it's not talking about us. Instead, what about the other guys? You know, the billionaires and the trillionaires, you know, all of us could name a few. Even though there are no billionaires or trillionaires in our congregation this morning, we are the ones that's hearing it. And I believe that we are the ones that it's talking to. Now, please don't hear me say today that rich people are evil or that they're not going to get into heaven, or this isn't saying that if you have a certain amount of money or if you don't sell everything. I don't think this is calling all of us in our particular economy and in our life to sell every single thing and live as hermits. Please, if you are struggling financially, do not think that Jesus wants you to give in a way that is harmful. This scripture means different things for different people. It's contextual. But the common denominator in this passage, I believe, is its radicality. Jesus is calling us to an equal distribution, to equitable living. Jesus is calling us that though this may seem possible, with God all things are. Jesus calls us to a care of those around us. And so when I read this scripture, I wondered, what in the world do you think this says to you and I? Folks who are middle class in middle part of America that may not seem rich according to other Americans, but, well, to my African colleagues, we are. And then I remembered what my pastoral colleague told me back in Africa that day. You're rich, and I am compared to him. Recently, the leader of that African mission trip, John, sent me a newsletter, and it had the following fact. If you got a representative sample of 100 people and you put them together and they represented the world, 14 would live affluently, 11 would live comfortably, 35 would just have their basic needs met that day, and the remaining 40 would struggle for human existence. It's a big chunk of people in the world who are struggling. And we're seeing it played out in our own lives today. And so as much as we'd like to make this scripture be pointed at people like Elon Musk and, well, other people who shall remain nameless this morning, the story is about each one of us. It's about the things that we possess and the things that possess us. It's about the things that give us meaning and value and the things that God loves and values, and it's namely the poor. But I want to be careful not to be too limiting in my interpretation here. Because when Jesus talks about money, he's really not talking just about money. It's the tip of the iceberg. It's about all the things that really separate us from God and from others. Sometimes I think it's even deeper. Do past failures or hurts or mistakes possess you so much that you're not able to let go of them and move forward? Do you care so much about what others think about you that you can't sleep or are angry or resentful? Or, you know, how much scrolling do we do as well, our screens? You see, there's a lot that consumes us in our world today. And Jesus talked about money, but really, it's the tip of the iceberg. It goes so much deeper than that. There's a lot that consumes us in our world, our things, our thoughts, our habits. And so Jesus asked the young man in our passage today, he asked the young man in the pulpit and all of us youngins today, what do you need to let go of so that you can serve Christ more faithfully? That's rich. And so we ask ourselves these hard questions this morning about the things we have and about the things that we lack. And though it may seem absolutely, entirely unattainable, this kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is before us. Jesus said, it is at hand. The kingdom of God isn't so much a place that we're going. The kingdom of God is more something that is, it's not a place that we're going. The kingdom of God is something that we're doing. It's a way of living. It's a divine gift that we're called to see and share today. With God's help, and only with God's help, the things that possess and stress and sadden us, they can lose their mighty grip. And we in our churches, our nations, our world can experience what it can be like to be spiritually rich instead. So Jesus has a word for all of us in whatever it is that consumes us. That pulls us down or builds a wall between us and others. And so in this season of generosity, in this month of generosity, in this month of thanksgiving and blessing, may we say yes to God and all the things that make us spiritually rich in our relationship with him. And I think we find it, you know, in moving into our relationships, our friendships, our work in the community, good things tangibly happen when we find ourselves spiritually rich. Let's pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for all the blessings in our lives. And we pray that you'll open our minds to see you at work in ways that we are lacking. Lord, fill us so that we may feel the needs of others. Help us to rely on you, to let go of the things that pull us away from you and others, that we may see and do the kingdom of God as it is in heaven. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.